Thank you so much. Let's all turn to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. That'll be chapter 11, of course. And those of you who have been to the meetings in the convention will know that all through this time, as I have brought the word, we have been concentrating on this chapter, Acts 11. We'll be reading part of it now. And if you haven't done so already, maybe you could put a marker in the place there in Acts chapter 11, so that if we turn elsewhere in the Bible and talk about a verse here or a verse there, then we'll get back to Acts chapter 11 again. Good to see you today. We've been very encouraged. I'm thankful to the Lord for the opportunity to have been here, and also your kindness in having me here. I appreciate your prayers. That goes without saying. I couldn't say enough to indicate the kind of value I really do set on the prayers of God's people. And I thank you for attending the prayer meeting. Some of you couldn't manage to do that, but I'm sure that you prayed at home and you were remembering the meetings there. So we're encouraged. And I pray that the Lord will bless His word, not only for now, but even on and on and on into the days to come. And the Lord will bless the congregation in this house, and He'll bless the congregations that have been represented by those attending the meetings. How good it is to be in the place where the Lord is. And I want to thank you all for your kindness. And those who made the suppers night by night, I have to apologize. I'd very much like to stay and participate. See those lovely sandwiches and the other delicacies that are there. I could with yearning participate in them. But then I'd probably be sitting up halfway through the night and would repent of participating. So you'd understand. Yes, I've been really persuaded in my heart night after night to stay. But I have resisted that temptation. Anyway, we all need to diet, and I've got to set the example. I won't mention names because I am hoping that the example really speaks to others and influences others. So we're not going to look in any one direction, although I think I could. So thank you so much. Privilege to be here. And thank Mr. Harris also for the messages he brought when he came here to the convention to learn where I was preaching, and God had given him a burden for preaching on parts of the book of Acts. I think he was a bit dismayed, but no, the Lord is good, and our messages have complemented one another. So what he has said is really in the Spirit and of the Lord, and His word has been an immense encouragement. And it's good as well to have the missionary challenge, which without question went forward those nights. So the Lord has been working, men and women. And we pray, just as the men sang the other night, they sang those words, "Let the fire fall, let the fire from heaven fall." That is likewise my prayer. They've got to remember it even the day after, and the day after that again. So that's what I'm doing here. Just saying, Lord, those men sang, "Let the fire fall." And that's the prayer for today again, and every day. Trust the Lord will keep His hand on Mr. Gray and Mrs. Gray, and we're thankful for the encouragement they have been. And we pray that in the holiday time, which follows, and he probably needs it, having listened to us every night. Well, I would say he does, but we trust he'll enjoy the time. Pray for me and Hailey as we make our way this week later. I'm doing the Bible readings there in the morning times, and I know again I need help from God. Then when that is done, the Coleraine Church has a conference, and I'm listed anyway. It's one of the speakers, so we'll better be up there for that. That'll see the month of August pretty well through, and people in Lisburn know I'm away on holiday the whole time. So it's a good way to spend, your holiday. Praise the Lord. And there is the card. That card is a thank you to Dr. Paisley, because as ever so many here will know, Dr. Paisley had a large part to play in getting a convention meeting started down this way. And ever so many years he was able to come. He was an inspiration. Now he's not at all well, and it'd be lovely just to say, we're thinking about you, and we're grateful for those times you came and preached an inspiring word. Thank you. So, to do that, look for the card, don't forget, on the way out, but if you didn't get signing, could you sign your name today? And then it'll be posted off from Enniskill. They say, I didn't put the date on that card, and that would have been nice to put the date on it. But at this time, we're saying thank you to the Lord's servant. Acts 11. Can we read at verse 22? Here today, bringing this final word on the chapter. We haven't been able to say everything we'd like to have said. Ever so much more remains, but you can fill in the vacant spots. Verse 22. And tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. What things? What tidings? Always ask yourself simple questions like that when you're reading your Bible. Just don't wade into the chapter and read through the verse in a kind of hurry, looking at the clock and then looking at your Bible. But ask yourself a question. If you see that kind of thing, tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, just stop there and say, what tidings? What tidings? What tidings were these? Tidings of these things. Why, that's a report of a revival. And although I have reckoned about 300 miles extend between the church in Jerusalem and now this new work blossoming in Antioch, 300 miles in those days. Pointed it out. No newspapers, no radio, no TV, no mobile phones. But the message filtered through. They heard the message. You know, God's working in Antioch of all places. Souls are being saved. A new church has been formed up there. And they're saying, how could that be? That could not be. Sure, all the apostles are here. There couldn't be any other church. They would have to form the church, and they're all here. Nobody's up there in Antioch. How could that be? Is that really true? Couldn't be. When God sends revival, people talk about it. And they did in old time too. Reported on the blessing. I want you to go home from the convention saying, oh, the Lord bless me richly in the convention. Here's how the Lord spoke to me. Just don't be content by saying, well, the Lord blessed the meetings, you know. But add to that and specify some way. Here's what the Lord said to me. And that's the kind of way this report came to. Reach the ears of the church. The church has ears. Believe it or not. You know, of course, metaphorically, the reference is made to the church listening, hearing. And every church has ears. We want to get the right message when it comes. And they sent forth Barnabas. So they responded right away to the message. They had Barnabas there. They felt he was the man. And they were right, as verse 23 will show. They sent him that he should go as far as Antioch. So I reckon other reports had come in too of a little nucleus of God's people in this town or that town or yonder village. And they said, you'll have to go on as far as Antioch, all the way. 300 miles is a long way to go without a car or a train or a bus. Verse 23, who, when he came, had seen the grace of God. Oh, how important that is, to see God's grace in his people. When you got there, you could see something of the Lord in them. Isn't that what it means? He could see Jesus in them. The converts in the revival were exhibiting God's grace in their lives. And this man, Barnabas, could see it. He could see it in them. Their very attitude, their ways of speaking. He had to say straight off, this is God's work. No more questions. He had seen the grace of God. Was he sorry? Was he anxious to start into serious questioning of what evidently was the work of God? No. He was glad. Whenever you see the Lord working, you're delighted. You're thrilled. He was blessed. He was glad. And exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. I said, they did well to send Barnabas up there to Antioch. And verse 24 will give you good reason for that. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Don't want you to forget Barnabas. Barnabas. Bar meaning son. A son of consolation. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith. We don't know where Barnabas is buried. It's an unmarked grave today. But if the Lord shepherded us there, moved us to set up a headstone, and the Holy Spirit would testify, this is the place where the remains, the earthly remains of this great man of God have been laid to rest. Could you put up a headstone? Could you set up a memorial? Could you put some words on it? This is it. Imagine today you've got that far. You've come to see the headstone. And there are the words. For he was a good man. And full of the Holy Ghost. And of faith. And for a summary of his ministry. Do you see this? There are ministers out there who maybe don't know the Lord. I'm talking about the whole country. And there are some others, it's got to be said, never led a soul to Christ. But this man has this distinction. Much people was added unto the Lord. People in heaven, on the human level, are there because of him. He led them to Christ. Through his ministry, God blessed the preaching, and people were saved. Much people was added unto the Lord. Now, you didn't think at the convention you'd be standing at a graveside and looking at a headstone. But think it through. Think it through. God has brought you to the place today. And you're reading the word Barnabas. For he was a good man. Full of the Holy Ghost and the faith. through his ministry, much people was added unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. He wasn't selfish or jealous or all up for himself. If there was revival, he wasn't saying, "No, I don't want anybody else to get in on this in case they might share the glory of it." You know, he thought, "Now, I remember that fellow who got saved, and he should be here with me. He would have a lot to say and a lot to do in a meeting like this." And he departed to Tarsus, and that's a good way off for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. "Come here. Come, do you see this? God's working here in this place." And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Keep your Bible open. We'll ask help from God. Lord, I thank thee for speaking already. Reading thy word, our hearts have been moved once more. O God, grant to this preacher the infilling of the Holy Spirit, even the anointing of God to preach. And grant, O God, the gift of the evangelist, that in these final services of the day, thy servant, Mr. Horace, and even now as I proclaim this word, Lord, grant help from above. Oh, we pray for compassion. We pray for a sense of urgency. We pray for wholehearted commitment. We pray for the breath of God. Oh, God, send us revival too. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, there was revival in Antioch. And that revival is in two phases. You see the first one there, verse 19 through to 21. Look at 21, that will suffice in the meantime. Whereas these men, unnamed, unknown, went to preach. Maybe they were talking, maybe they weren't even preachers. But God used them. And the scripture says, verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them. That's the thing. Maybe they were not preachers. I don't know. They weren't sent by the church either. We don't have their names or their history. They've gone on out into eternity to be with the Lord, and we don't know a thing about them other than what we have now. But the hand of the Lord was with them. That's the thing. And also, a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. In revival, the Lord may be pleased to use the preacher, and that's a happy thing. But the Lord's not limited. And you're not to imagine, "Well, I'm no preacher." You may not be, but God can use you. And you ought to fix attention on this part of Acts 11, because God has brought you here to show you that. You're not the preacher, all right, then. You're not an officer of the church, even. But the Lord can use humble talents that are given over entirely to him. The hand of the Lord was with them. That was the thing, you see. So it wasn't their enablement. If we had read there, James went and John went, and they preached powerfully, we could say, "Well, that leaves us out. That leaves us out of the picture." But no, we don't know about their talents. But the hand of the Lord was with them. And that's what you have to pray when you go. You may say to yourself, "Well, I'm not really equipped." Never mind. If the hand of the Lord is with you, you'll go. And in this case, a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So there were two phases in the revival. The first great phase of the revival was when this band of men just went there and talked about the Lord, and the Lord blessed them. And a multitude was saved. And then that revival was reported to Jerusalem. And it would take a long time for the report to reach Jerusalem. And then a long time for Barnabas to get up there as far as to Antioch. And when he came, he began to minister also. And verse 23 tells us, no, it's 24 at the end of the verse, much people was added to the Lord. That's the second phase in the revival. As if the revival took off again. The revival that was in motion already started now, moving up into second gear, if you like, or third gear. And the moving of God was seen again. Much people was added unto the Lord. Still there were more. So we say then, yes, there was revival in Antioch. But tell me this. What happened after the revival? The question naturally arises. If there was such blessing up there in Antioch, the work of God really established, was the revival a blessing? Was the church of God, and especially the church up there, was the church helped by the revival? Or did the work of God fizzle out after starting so promisingly? Did the work eventually fizzle out and come to nothing? It's important to read into the revival, hear about it, see how it began. But it's equally important, men and women, equally important for us to say with inquiry, what happened afterwards? Did the people still go on with God? What about the church? Did it flourish? That's the question. Turn over to chapter 13 and we'll see. We'll see something about it. And you'll discover there the words in verse 1 of chapter 13. We're here to look at God's word. Really, you're not here to listen to a sermon. I have prayed, and others too, that there would be a word from God. And so we're looking for a word from God. Look at chapter 13. The question is, what happened after the revival? Was the church blessed in that revival? And so, verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. So chapter 13 is a follow-on to what you have read in chapter 11. And Acts 13 brings you and me to the time that is after the revival. Now we know that Paul and Barnabas attended the church in Antioch, the meetings there, for at least a year. Look at verse 26 in chapter 11, going back there again. Chapter 11, verse 26, when Barnabas had contacted Saul and brought him along to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. So they were occupied when they were in the church, but they stayed in the church for at least a year, a whole year. They were in the church. They assembled themselves with the church that was in Antioch. And if you look at a margin there in verse 26, if you have a margin to your copy of the authorized version of the Bible, because we believe in the Word of God, and we're happy to use the authorized version, where in the main, all the way through the Bible, you're going to get the clearest teaching concerning what Scripture says. So we have in the authorized version, the version which is marked out by its accuracy. And by the way, it exalts the Lord. And God has given testimony to it. But notice the margin to verse 26 in chapter 11. That they assemble themselves with the church. The margin saying, or in the church. And you can take it both ways. They were working with the church, not against it. They were in the church as members, and not on the outside of it. You could well imagine if these men, Paul and Barnabas, were greatly moved upon by God, that then they could set up their own meetings, establish things themselves, furthering their own ministry. That's popular in some quarters. Very rife in America. No sooner does someone begin to have a name or a kind of name, than he begins his own meetings and his own assembly, his own tabernacle. And he branches out and he's not under any church. It's got to be said, as far as is possible, it is better to work in the church. Like Paul and Barnabas, they were in the church. Don't you know the Holy Spirit bears testimony to that? And they were working with the church in Antioch. And then you turn to chapter 13 and look at these words. Again, I said 13 is a follow-up, and so it is. And you look there, now there were, what do you have? Now there were, what follows? There were in the church. Oh, these prophets and teachers, they were in the church. They were like Paul and Barnabas, and of course they included them. But they were in the church. They assembled themselves with the church. That's the example here. And as far as we possibly can, that's what we want to do. To be in the church. If God blesses you, you want to be in the church. If I speak to someone here coming to the church in Enniskillen, and God sets you on fire and blesses your soul, you want to be all the more in the church, assembling yourselves with the church. In the prayer meeting, you'd be there, not away elsewhere, when you could be right there in the heart of things. God wants you in the church, you see, unless there's no room for you in the church or something like that. But in the main, one would be in the church. That's the right thing. Hebrews 10 and 25, I think I marked it in my Bible. Yes, I did. Hebrews 10, 25. It's appropriate for every Christian now. But some are probably away on holiday, so I can't get to the ears of them all. Oh, I wish I could. Hebrews 10, 25. What does it say? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. If at all, within the bounds of possibility, you want to stay in the church. I'm talking now about a Bible-believing church. I'm talking now about a church that's preaching Christ. I'm talking now about a church that has for its communicants born-again people. I'm talking about a church that's seeking to be in fire for God. You would stay with the church, not forsaking the assembling. Remember the same kind of word in the book of Acts. They assembled themselves with the church. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Even then, back in the days of the apostle, there were people who set the wrong example. The manner of some. That's the example. That's the example, the manner of some. I wouldn't want it to be your manner. You might read of Paul, as his manner was, he went into the synagogue. Well, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. There were people in the days of the apostles who didn't attend half the time. They were in and out, up and down. Blowing hot and cold. Always aim to assemble yourself with the church. Get to the prayer meetings. I'd love to test a meeting here today, but then it would be embarrassing. And I'm not called to embarrass people. So I refrain. Well, I'd really love to test the meeting. How many are coming? Don't raise your hand. But how many are coming to the prayer meetings in the church? Your prayer meeting on Tuesday night, is it? Do you get here on the Tuesday night? Most of the time? Well, that would be the right thing. Or the meetings before the services. Let me encourage you. Let me encourage you in the Lord to get to the prayer times. I would like to say, very much so, if possible at all, I would like to say, every child of God should endeavor, for all he or she is worth, to get to at least one of the prayer meetings in the church. And maybe you could go the second mile and get to all of them. That you might be missed at the prayer meeting. Maybe you're not missed at the prayer meeting because, really, to tell you the truth, you're never there. I would be persuaded that and I haven't checked with Mr. Gray, so you don't need to worry anything about this. But I would be persuaded that there are people coming to the congregation here in Bethel, and they're not seen at the prayer meetings of the church. Now, the examples here, in this revival, that's where it started. They assembled themselves with the church. They got into it. Fully into it. And dear friend, if the Lord's just giving that conscience of yours a wee tweak, just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's something I need to put on my schedule first and foremost. If you're not able because of things we can't go into here, that's maybe a different matter. But everybody could go the second mile. Everybody could press on with God. You could put your hands to the plow and then pressing on, not look back. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more. Do you see that? So much the more as you see the day approaching. The days are moving on. Time slipping away. And so much the more it's important for you to get to the house of God. Oh, you say, I'll leave that to the younger people. Well, you can do, but you ought not to opt out. So much the more as you see the day approaching. The older you get, stir yourself all the more. So much the more. Don't let that be lost on you. Could I call names? Could I look down on this congregation and say, isn't that what the Lord's saying here? In the revival, Paul and Barnabas set the example. They assembled themselves with the church. They did that. They were in the church. Remember the margin? They were in the church. That's where you found them. And so, in your case, in the church, and isn't it striking that Acts 13 verse 1 should begin in that way. Now there were in the church. These men were in the church. They were in the membership of the church. We've got the names of some of the members. Praise God. Some of the members in the church at Antioch at that time when the revival had begun. And you've got their names there. Barnabas and Simeon. It was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Barnabas first and Saul last in the list. And I'm certain there were more people. And this is but a selection. They were there at the time. Praise the Lord. They were in the prayer meetings. They were in the gospel meetings. They were in the teaching meetings. They were in the special efforts. They were in the church. First and foremost. As the manner of some is. Well, with the manner of Paul and Barnabas, they were in the church. I wouldn't want you to lose the lesson of the convention. And later on, in November and December, you're not there half the time. You're not there half the time. Are you losing heart or what? Are you forgetful of the Lord? Will you pray then? Because I don't say pray about it to see if it's the Lord's will. I know it is the Lord's will. But when I say pray about it, I mean
that the Lord might speak to you more, or even convict you more in that matter. And you'll see by Acts 13 that since the time of the revival, this church in Antioch continued to go on in leaps and bounds. It's now, as chapter 13 verse 1 shows, it's now a strong and mature church, well furnished with the best of men, teachers, prophets, all the value of being in the church. You see, that church is strong if the right kind of men get into it and don't leave the place to others. Get right into the work. Go back if you don't belong here. You belong to another church. Put yourself heart and soul into the work, unless there's something there that I don't know about. But put your heart and soul into it and labor there for the Lord indefatigably and for the glory of the Savior. This is a great church at Antioch. And we want to just look at some of the qualities. Verse 2. We'll be able to sum them up quickly. This is a church which engaged in prayer. Made much of prayer. The church at Antioch. Because it says in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. It's a church that did its business with God on its knees. There's a detail here. It has to be high up. Oh, dear friend, listen to this. Let me get your attention now. There's a detail here, and it has to be high up in the agenda of the church. Now, in a way, there's a business meeting going on here in chapter 13. But I'm going to say this, that the business of the church is done at the prayer meeting. That's not always the case. That's not always the case. But in this instance, in the breath of revival God gave, the business is done with God at the prayer meeting. That's the place. The church went forward on its knees. And keep that in your mind. I know there has to be a committee meeting, there has to be a session meeting. I'm not saying to the contrary. But first and foremost, let the business be done with God. In the prayer that you offer, think of that as the place where the business has to be done, rather than when the men open the minute books and start discussing the decisions of the last meeting and those that still lie ahead, or any problem that still remains. Before you get that far, let the business be done with God. As they ministered to the Lord, they were well able to take decisions, these people. I said just now, this is a flourishing church. It's a strong and a mature church. Because, verse 1 says, in that church that was at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Could the church be better equipped? Capable men, thoroughly capable. Prophets, preachers, teachers. They were well able to schedule the matters for discussion and take the decisions. But they did the business with God. You can't surely get such inflated notions about yourself. As to leave the Lord out. You could be so busy in organizing everything that you organize the Holy Ghost out of the work. That's a matter that concerns me deeply in these times. Very, very deeply. And I would make that a matter of prayer. The Lord and all that we call the process of decision making will not sin against thee and fail thee by leaving the Holy Ghost out of our deliberations. And so this is a praying church. They ministered to the Lord and they fasted. And furthermore, they have a concern for the work elsewhere. It's a church with a missionary interest. So, you see how the ministry God gave to Mr. Harris for these meetings just fits in perfectly with what I'm saying also. I did see him when he expressed a bit of alarm at the first. Oh, you'll find we'll overlap in some ways, but no matter. That'll do good. So I'm getting into his territory here, speaking of a church with a missionary interest. What a church is this? Isn't it of interest to us to say, what sort of church is this after the revival? It's a church that engages in prayer. And I've already said, oh, it's a mature church flourishing and well equipped with the best of men. No, this is not the church of Jerusalem. This is the church at Antioch, and already it's thriving this way. Prophets and teachers, spiritual men, you'll notice. Doesn't say anything else about other values, and certainly it could have. But first and foremost, it's where the church stands with God and God's word. And it's a praying church, and it's a missionary-minded church that they would send forth Barnabas and Saul to the work. And they pursued that interest with prayer. You see, that's the thing. They pursued their interest with prayer. And there's a two-way communication. They're speaking to the Lord in prayer, aren't they? Yes, that's what the prayer meeting's all about. They're calling on God. But it's a two-way communication. For all the while they're calling on the Lord, they're ministering to the Lord. They're waiting for the Lord to speak to them. I said just now, the business in this church is done at the prayer meeting. I'm not suggesting to you that intimate matters have to come out in prayer, things that maybe are not for the public good, if we put it that way. No, you have to be discreet still, but I trust you see what I'm getting at, that essentially the business of the church is done in the private place of counsel with God, and they're looking for God to speak to them. When you pray at home, or you're praying at church, don't be weighed down by the thoughts that you can't pray, and you don't have the ability of somebody else. Don't let that get in your mind if you can help it. Well, I'll say this to you when you're praying. Would you look for the Lord to speak to you? You don't want to be so busy speaking to Him that you have no time to listen. There are some people that are greatly gifted, and their tongue just rattles on. I have visited people, I'm a quiet person, you see. And visiting them, I never had a chance to say a word. Just as soon as sat down in the seat, conversation started and went on and on and on. And I would have, but never got on. I had the whole sentence organized, but never got on, never got through. It went on and on and on, you see. And could we be like that talking to the Lord? Now, that was a nice thing because I didn't have to work at it. I say I'm a quiet person. So I didn't have to work at the conversation because that person, usually a lady too, would have gone on and on and on. And very interesting as well. Nothing wrong with it. I'm just using it as an illustration. Is that your prayer time? You're that busy talking to the Lord. The tongue never stops. And you're not saying, Lord, have you something to say to me? Did we sing the words of that hymn? Very appropriate, you see. Master, speak. My servant heareth. Next time you have prayer at home, if you're so minded, would you just open this hymn book and start praying that way? Lord, Master, speak. Thy servant heareth, waiting for thy gracious word, longing, 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 longing for thy voice that cheereth. Praise God for that. I'm listening, Lord, for Thee. How many came to church today with that spirit already occupying their thoughts? How many came to God's house today saying, in effect, I am listening, Lord, for Thee? Looking back over the year, coming up to the house of God here, if you belong to this church, how many times did you come to the church, sat down in that seat there, did you say, I am listening, Lord, for Thee? What hast Thou to say to me? Oh, Lord, speak to me. Don't leave me out. Speak to me today. And the Holy Spirit said, you see verse 2, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work. Now, the men could have taken the decision. Brother so-and-so would have proposed it, and another brother would have seconded it, and all of them would have passed it, or half of them would have passed it, or whatever. Well, capable of taking the decision democratically. But that wasn't the way it was. That's not the way it was. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. The Spirit of the Lord was speaking. It's just interesting, if you notice, Acts 8. I'll get through this quickly. Acts 8:29. Mr. Harris is speaking about this the other night. You see, Philip, going down into the way toward Gaza, and Gaza's in the news. It's the same Gaza across the desert. Verse 29, chapter 8, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. The man God used, he had a listening ear. The Holy Ghost speaking to him. Chapter 10. Verse 19 and 20, and Peter thought about the vision. Chapter 10, verse 19, Peter thought on the vision. The Spirit said unto him, the Holy Ghost said to him. You see the speaking voice of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And then verse 20, arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. The Holy Spirit intervening. The Holy Spirit in control of the man. And then, as you'll see in the church. And we have chapter 11. If you go there to verse 12 of chapter 11, look again. And Peter testifies, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. The Holy Ghost saying to him, you go. Are we missing something these days? I'm not charismatic. I'm not looking for something marvelous, sensational, spectacular. Well, I'm just saying, have we missed something of the ministry of the Holy Spirit? It's easy to say, oh, the Lord doesn't work that way these days. And sadly, He's not. But then the Lord never said the Holy Spirit will have less prominence in the church in your day than in our day. The Lord never said that. I don't find anywhere in the Bible where I'm told, oh, there will be less of the Holy Spirit's directives later on in the church. Don't expect that. Just carry on yourself. I don't see that in the Bible. Chapter 13, verse 2. When they were ministering to the Lord and fasting and praying, the Holy Ghost said, and they knew it. Most people there knew it. Chapter 16. The book of Acts. This would be a subject in itself, I suppose, so I'll cut it short. But look at this. Acts 16, 5 and 6. So where the church is established in the faith and increased in number daily. Then you're told that after that, verse 6, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. That would come later. Paul would allow, or rather, the Lord would allow Paul later to preach the word in Asia, but not at this time. So I learned the Holy Ghost not only controls the place where the man may work, but even the time when he's to go there. Not now. You'll go later. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, Paul might have said, what about the Great Commission? Go ye into all the world, and so I can go. Well, that Great Commission's a general command. But when it comes to the individual, God has a place for you to be. He has a place for you. Even in the church, God has a place for you. And that's the place to be, where the Lord wants you to be. And in verse 7, they said to go. They tried to go. They thought they would go. They decided to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Even though the initial commission said, go ye into all the world, here's the Lord saying, don't go there. Later on, Peter would minister to some of those people. But don't you go there. Just obey at his directive. He said to Philip, go to this chariot. There were a whole lot of chariots in that big caravan going through the desert. A whole lot of chariots. He didn't say, wait a minute, Lord, I have tracks for every chariot here. There's nothing wrong with that. So don't take that as a criticism. But the Holy Ghost said, you go to that, see that chariot there? You go there. And I'm saying, Lord, have we missed out something? Are we doing it all ourselves? Are we leaving the Holy Ghost out? The Holy Ghost said, and see the words there in Acts 13, separate unto me. The Holy Spirit's a person. The Holy Spirit's God. The Holy Spirit is sovereign. Separate unto me, he says. Unto me. The Spirit is not an influence. We don't refer to the Holy Spirit as it. That always hurts me if someone seems to pray concerning the Holy Spirit as it. He's not it. He's a person. And he's saying about me, he says, separate them unto me. For I, you see that? Unto the work where I have called them. I have called them. And you have to be in the right place with God. Later on today, you can maybe look up the seven letters to the seven churches, and you see to every letter to the church, there is this word, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. But usually, we're deaf. And maybe we should be praying more about this matter, lest we have left him out of our deliberations too much. When he is in control by right, and he's saying, you separate unto me these two men, I send them. And listen, if the Lord sends them, he'll be with them. And if the Lord is with them, he'll use them. And if the Lord uses them, he'll bless them. You go forward with God. There is a call. The general call is in the commission, but the particular call is given by way of example. Here, separate me. Get them separated onto me. Not separated onto the work. Because one could be separated onto the work and not separated onto the Lord. There's a little thing here I'll just say in closing. You see, verse 3, when they had fasted and prayed, they're still praying. They laid hands on them, sent them away. They were sent out by the church. The church sent them. Then you see verse 4. Now, this is most significant, given what I have said about the intervention of the Spirit. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. The two missionaries were sent out by the church, verse 3, with prayer. Also, verse 4, they were sent out by the Holy Ghost. That's the right combination. Because there are three scenarios here you could consider. Let's just call them missionaries. They could be ministers just as well. Doesn't matter terribly what name you use. But the church could send them out. And then we have a great valedictory, and we have a great meeting, and people come from all over the place, the church sending them. How dreadful it would be if the Lord didn't send them. And I would say in every church, not just our churches, but I would say in every church, there have been instances of men sent by the church good enough, but not sent by the Lord. They weren't sent by the Holy Ghost. So, first scenario, you could have them sent by the church, but not by the Holy Ghost. That's terrible. Because the church is not the Holy Ghost. Men and women, the church, good as it is not the Holy Ghost. And the second scenario is, you could have the man sent by the Spirit and not by the church. That's happened too. When the Holy Ghost has chosen the man or the instrument and the Spirit of God is sending him, but the church will not. But happiest in the third environment, to have the church send him with prayer, sending him forth, and the Holy Ghost sending him. That's the two in combination. And later on, well, I don't turn it up now, chapter 14, 26 and 27. They came back. When the missionary journey was over, they came back and told the church how God had blessed them and what they had done. They made the report again to the church where they had started. Isn't it a blessing to have the Bible? And we're thankful today that God has spoken again to our souls. The Lord bless you now and in coming days. In Jesus' name.